Good evening. Welcome to Next Level Church. At Next Level, we love kids, and we love for kids to be able to experience worship with their parents. We also want them to hear a lesson on their level. So if you are in first through fifth grade, this is your time to follow Justin Beaver, who's in the back of the room, jumping up and down. Give it up for our kids. Head on out. If this is your first time here and you have kids and you haven't checked them in, follow them back there to check in your kids. It's safe and secure. Next Level Kids environment. They will love it. It will rock their world, little country girl. So that's where your kids should be. I'm telling you, they're gonna get a lot more out of church if they go there than if they stay here. Well, I'm really excited for you guys to be here tonight, and I want to just give you a quick disclaimer that tonight is a little bit different. Tonight we are not kicking off a brand new series. We're not in the middle of a series, and we're not ending a series. Tonight we're doing a one-day standalone thing that we have not done in the history of our church. Tonight, I want to just kind of tell you who we are as a church, and hopefully through this, you're going to hear where we're going. And the reason that we're picked tonight to do that is because tonight, we are officially 6 months old. We've had our 6 month. That's really exciting. And I hope that you guys will get a lot out of this talk, and I hope that you'll even be drawn closer to God. But in just in case, some of you are sitting and saying, why did I pick this week to come to church? I want to come next week when they're back into a series, just to make sure that you are a little bit excited about being here. I believe that whenever you celebrate something, you need to give something away. So tonight we're giving away every single person that is here. We're giving away the first ever Next Level t-shirt. That's right. That is absolutely free for being here tonight. That's the front. And that's the back. Everyone said, ooh, ah, that's the back. These are on the back table, so as you leave, make sure you grab one of these shirts. Now, I do need to give a couple rules about these shirts. We don't have them for kids yet. We don't have kid sizes. Hopefully one day we'll be able to afford to buy shirts for our kids. So please don't buy them for your kids that are in the Next Level Kids and Tots area. And also, don't like stockpile these because you have a friend who came to Next Level one time. We have a limited supply. Please only take the shirt for yourself that's here. No cousins, nephews, uncles that might come to Next Level one day. Just take what you need. And hopefully we have enough sizes back there for everyone. If not, just do the best that you can and find someone to hem it down if it's too big. But I am so excited for you guys to be here, and I before we jump into this stuff, I really do want us to just talk to God, because even though this is not a typical week for us, I really do think that God can speak to us through where we're going as a church and who we are. And so I want to give you a moment just to talk to God, and maybe you haven't done that in a long time, or maybe you've never done that, but I just want to simply give you a chance just to say, hey God, if you're listening, if you're real, would you speak to my heart, and would you say something to me personally? So take a few seconds to pray to God, and then we'll jump into tonight. God, we ask that you would speak to us personally. We ask you'd speak to our hearts. And God, that you would give us the will and the desire to live out whatever you challenge us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's what I want to do tonight. I want to give to you something that is really new and hot off the press. It is very fresh for us. In fact, what I want to talk to you about, there are only a handful of people that have ever heard this. My wife has heard this, and the Next Level staff, which there's only four of us. So this is not something that's been broadcast. This hasn't even been on our website yet. This is literally fresh, hot off the press stuff that God has been working in me for the last 6 months. And what I want to do is I want to give to you the core values that make up Next Level Church. And our goal is to talk about these core values from time to time. They'll be on the website. We'll try to mention them as much as we can. But every organization just about has a vision statement, and we're very clear about our vision statement. We talk about our vision every week. It's to love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. That's kind of what we're doing. That's where we're going. That's our goal. But the core values help us fulfill that goal and help us achieve that goal. And so what I've done is I have six core values. We have six core values, and I've broken them down and put them under each part of our vision statement. So the first part of the vision statement is love Jesus, and there are two core values underneath that that are going to help us as a church to love Jesus. So the first one is seek God and the rest will follow. Seek God and the rest will follow. How many of you work at an organization that has a mission statement and or core values? Just raise your hand if you have. You may not know it. It's not a test. It's just if they have it. Okay, that's a lot of us, most of us. Okay, put your hands down. Now, here's the thing. Most organizations have a vision statement and core values. But just because you have a vision statement and you have core values, it doesn't mean that you actually live them out and you actually achieve what your core values are. For example, did you know that McDonald's has a mission statement? I looked up McDonald's mission statement, and this is what McDonald's mission statement is. It says, McDonald's brand mission is to be our customer's favorite place and way to eat. Our worldwide operations are aligned around a global strategy called Plan to Win, which center on exceptional customer experience. People, products, place, price, and promotion. We are committed to continuously improving our operations and enhancing our customers' experience. This is comedy. I mean, this is their mission statement. Like, when we go to McDonald's, do you ever experience this? It's on and on about the customer. It's all about the customer's experience. In fact, they are so passionate about the customer's experience, their first core value, look at what their first core value is. We place the customer experience at the core of all we do. Now, if you go to McDonald's, it is not for customer service. If you want great customer service at a fast food restaurant, where do you go? Chick-fil-A. That's right. I went, this is a 100% true story. I was in the drive-thru with a couple buddies at Chick-fil-A, and I was just joking with them about how awesome they are and how different they are than all their fast food restaurants. And we were kind of joking, and I just kind of said, I'm going to tell them that I love them and just see what they do. And they were like, no, you're not going to do it. And I was like, yes, I am. And this is at the Kiln Creek Chick-fil-A. And I pulled up, and after I gave my order, he said, my pleasure and all that stuff. And I said, I love you. Without even skipping a beat, he said, I love you too. Totally made my day. Like, that's customer service. Like, he didn't flinch. He didn't blink. Like, and then when we came around the window, he was smiling. And he was just like, you know, that was great. He had no idea who I was. It was awesome, though. That's great customer experience. You go to McDonald's, it's like they hate you. Like, there's no great customer service at McDonald's. In fact, I have a theory about McDonald's. When a McDonald's first opens, it's the best customer service you'll get. But the older that McDonald's is, the worse their customer service gets. Like, every time a new McDonald's opens, it's like everyone's on their best behavior and you feel very welcome there. But if you go to McDonald's, it's like 15 years old, like, they're about punching you in the face when you get in there. Like, they don't care about you. In fact, I went to a McDonald's in Times Square, New York City, and this is not a joke. I walked up, and the lady behind the cash register, she said, what do you want? What do you want? Like, I was so intimidated and scared. I thought she was like the soup Nazi on Seinfeld, and I was like, da-da-da-da-da-da. Like, I thought she was going to be like, no Big Mac for you. Like, I was scared of this woman. They're not about customer service, but yet they have a vision statement and a core value that is all about customer service. So when I give you these core values, I don't want them just to be something that we talk about. I want them to be things that actually push us to accomplish our goal. And the first part of our mission is to love Jesus. And so our very first core value is going to help us do that. Seek God and the rest will follow. Look at what Jesus had to say about this. Jesus said, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek God and the rest will follow. Jesus is talking to this is like a message. He is preaching to his followers. And in this message, he gives this kind of, he paints this picture of there's two groups of people. There's this group who believes in my message, and there's pagans. And a pagan is simply someone that did not believe in God. They could have believed in a God, but they did not believe in the one true God. And he says, a characteristic that marks pagans is that they are worried about things like what they're going to eat, and they're worried about their clothes, and they're worried about like what they're going to drink, and they're just consumed with worry. Why? Because if you don't know that your God can provide for your needs, you're just worried about your kingdom. You're worried about building your kingdom, and you're worried about, like, I've got to have this amount of money to pay for my kingdom, and I've got to, like, oh, I'm really worried about if somebody talks bad about me because I got to build my kingdom. But Jesus comes along and says, no, if you're not a pagan, seek first my kingdom, and then everything else will follow. And for Next Level, the only way that we can really say, yeah, we're going to love Jesus is if we seek God first. And this is something that you have to get. Next Level Church, it's not just about, okay, is Rob seeking God? It's as a church, are we seeking God? We seek God, and then the rest, everything else, all the other core values, all the other things the Bible talks about, you seek God first, and everything else is going to follow. If you were here for our last series, I said this on almost a weekly basis, but I need you to get this. So often in the Christian life, we just say, I'm going to will myself to love God. I'm struggling with something. I don't want to worry anymore. I'm just going to will myself not to worry. And that's not how Christianity works. You don't just wake up and say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to be filled with joy. Yeah. I'm not going to get angry anymore. Yeah. Like, you don't do that. That's constipation. That's not like how you do Christianity. If you want to do Christianity, you seek God first. You seek God, and then the rest follows. And He puts within you a desire to do all these other things. So the very first, our vision statement is to love Jesus, but we can't love Jesus if we're not seeking God. And that's on you. You are to seek God first. And then all this other stuff is going to follow. So our first core value is seek God, and the rest will follow. And that leads us to our second one, which is it's God's kingdom, not ours. It's God's kingdom, not ours. I want to read to you the verse that I just read to you, and I hope that you won't tune it out, but it is packed with so much good stuff that I want to read to you one more time. And look at what Jesus said. He says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But," what's that word, next word? "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We are to seek God's kingdom first. Why? Because it's not our kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And that means two things for us as a church. Number one, it means that we are not in competition with other churches. This is God's kingdom. This is not Rob's kingdom. This is not Next Level Church's kingdom. This is God's kingdom. And I once was accused by somebody of stealing sheep because some people came from another church to help us plant this church. And that, it wrecked my mind for a long time. I was like, I wasn't trying to steal anyone. And I couldn't shake that thought until I heard this still small voice that said, "You didn't steal anybody's sheep. They're not your sheep. They're God's sheep. He's the shepherd. Like, you're not mine." But literally, I want you to hear this. Selfishly, I don't ever want you to leave. I want you to always be a part of Next Level Church. But I know realistically that at some point some of you are going to leave. And when you do, I hope that you go to an amazing church that helps you love Jesus. And it's going to be hard for me to see you go, but I'm not in competition with them. So as long as you're going to some church that is pointing you to Jesus, I don't care. I say that now, it'll be really hard if you leave, but I really don't care. It's not my kingdom. This is why when I go on vacation, I ask other area pastors to preach. I'm not in competition with them. And I hope that if one day you are going to leave Next Level Church, you say, "Hey, well, I remember that godly guy that preached for Rob. I'm going to go check out his church." And that's great. Go to that church. Like, we're not in competition. This is why when Stephen goes on vacation, we had another local worship pastor. We could have flown someone in from Atlanta and had him lead worship and not worried about, oh, what if people think he's amazing and they go to his church? I don't care. Like, we're not in competition with one another. So it's not our kingdom. We've got to seek God, and then we got to know this isn't our thing. This is God's thing. And the second thing that this means specifically to Next Level Church is we're going to do whatever we can to build God's kingdom. A lot of times when churches talk about money, it gets really kind of dicey because people are like, oh, you know, don't talk about money. It makes me feel uncomfortable. But money is a huge sign of whose kingdom are you building. And just think about this. Like, in your life, do you give 90% of your money away and only live on 10%? No. Most of us live on like 99% and maybe give 1% away. But even some of us who follow the Bibles, when the Bible talks about tithing, it talks about giving 10% back to the local church. Let's just be honest with one another. Isn't that hard? Isn't that a struggle? Like, it is a struggle to write a check and say, I'm giving this much money to the church. Why? It's God's money, and yet we struggle with keeping 90% of it. Why? Because in all of us, we are ingrained to build our kingdom. We want to build us up. We are very selfish human beings. We want to make sure everyone knows our name, and we want to brag about what we're doing, and we are all about ourselves. But we want to build up God's kingdom. And so I just want to tell you, these are some things that Next Level Church has done, because I want us as a church to model it. We're only 6 months old, and we have given away almost $9,500 to missions. That's local and global missions. And we're trying right now as a church to go on a mission trip to Russia in June. But right now, we're not able to do that, like right this second. So we partner with an organization that is funding missionaries all around the world, and we're pouring money into them. Now, that's $9,500, but that does not include the money that you raised to build a well in Africa to give a village clean drinking water. You raised over $1,500, and that's separate from the $9,500. It also does not include the 1,500 bars of soap that you donated to for clean hygiene over in third world nations that don't have clean hygiene. And it does not also count the nets that you paid money for to stop malaria in Africa. Because every 15 seconds, a child dies because of mosquito bite in Africa. And you guys raised up and said, hey, we're not going to let that happen, not on our watch. And you donated money, and we bought lots of nets to help save lives. That money doesn't include those other things that we've been doing. But why are we doing this? Because we want to build God's kingdom. This isn't about us. This is about God. And so we're going to seek God first, and then we're going to make sure that we know this is God's kingdom, not ours. And so those are the first two core values, and that leads us to our third core value, which follows under the second part of our vision statement, which is love people, and that is you can't do life alone. You can't do life alone. This is a core value for us as a church, and the reason it's a core value is because I really believe it. I think it's biblical, but we need to talk about it because most of you fight against this. Most of us, in our minds, we think things like, I want to be a self-made man or a self-made woman. And most of us, when we're struggling with something, what is our first thought? Well, I just need to figure this out. Most of us don't think that when we're struggling with something, hey, who can I call to help me out? The problem with that is that you weren't wired to do life alone. In fact, there's something that's fascinating to me about prison. I've never been to prison, but I've watched enough prison movies to know that when you're in prison and you misbehave, the punishment that they give you is what? Solitary confinement. The punishment for prisoners is to be alone. And yet most of us who are free try to spend all of our time getting alone. Now, do we need alone time? Yeah, alone time's great. Some of you are introverts and you get energized by a little bit of alone time. But too much alone time, you are going to go crazy. You will. We need other people. And some of you, the reason that you are continually struggling with that same sin or that same addiction is because you continually try to go at it alone. It depresses me. Other organizations in the world understand how important people are, and yet the church doesn't. If you go to Weight Watchers, Weight Watchers doesn't just say, hey, here's a book, good luck. You join Weight Watchers, you go to meetings like on a Thursday with a bunch of other fat people that sit around and say, hey, this is what I'm doing to lose weight. And they talk about it, and they give you these secrets, and you encourage one another. How do I know? I've been. If you go to AA, they don't just say, hey, never drink again. Like, here you go. No, they say you're going to come to a meeting and you're going to stand up and say, hi, my name is Rob and I'm an alcoholic. I'm not really an alcoholic. That's just what they say. You got to say your name and then say you're an alcoholic. Why? Because you can't beat that on your own. And yet in Christianity, what do we think? We think, oh, I got to be private. And I can't let them know that I actually struggle with something. You cannot do life alone. Look at what the Bible has to say. This is fascinating to me. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is the creation account, which we are given in Genesis. And what has happened is God has created man, and he calls him Adam. And then he puts him in this garden and he says, work the garden. Like, you know, and it wasn't hard work. There weren't weeds yet. Like, he wasn't like sweating. He enjoyed his work. And he said, work the garden. But he says, you can eat from any tree in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he tells Adam that, and then he lets him work it for a day. Now, I don't know why. The Bible doesn't like tell why God did that, but my theory is so that Adam could see what he was missing. Because then, the next day, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. Now that he's worked it by himself, I'm going to create a helper suitable for him. And I look at that verse and I think, okay, there's something wrong with that because Adam wasn't alone. First of all, Adam had man's best friend. There were animals. He had dogs. He had bunny rabbits. He had Satan's best friend, the cat. He had cheetahs and elephants. He had animals all around him. Some of you like have 18 animals and that's all you need. Adam had that. He had every animal at his footstep to have as a pet. So he had companionship there. But the thing that is really interesting to me is that Adam has a one-on-one relationship with God, and God looks down and says, it's not good. Now, Adam's relationship, if you ever read through Genesis, it's very different than our relationship with God. Like, there's parts of the creation account where God is walking with Adam. I would love that. Sometimes I hear a still small voice, and I'm like, I hope that's you, God. Like, I've never heard God, like, audibly say, go do this. Like, can you imagine? God, I don't know which direction to go. That way. Okay, thanks. Like, God spoke to him and God walked with him. So Adam's not alone, and yet God looks down and says, it is not good for man to be alone. And yet, what do we do? We're in what is called crowded loneliness. We are surrounded by people, but nobody knows the real us. We have hundreds of friends on Facebook. We all live in neighborhoods that are surrounded by people, and we go to church with 130 people. And yet, how many people know the real you? We've got to stop pushing people away. And I'm not telling you this so that tonight you go and you air out your dirty laundry on Facebook. Please don't do that. Don't say, tonight my pastor challenged me, so I want to let everyone know I'm having an affair. Don't do that. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about, though, is that you meet with somebody that's not going to judge you, and you just say, hey, this is what's going on, and I want to change. Can you love me through this change? We need someone to know the real us because we can't do life alone. And that leads to number four. The fourth core value is disciples, disciple. Now, disciple is not a term that we use very often. And in fact, when I read through Jesus' story, there's a lot of times where I get a little bit confused with the term disciple because disciple was given to the 12 men that Jesus handpicked and said, come follow me. Those were his 12 disciples. But then there's other verses where Jesus is talking to the crowd and it calls the whole crowd his disciples. So it's a little confusing. He's got lots of disciples and then he has few disciples. But the disciple was basically anyone that said that they were going to follow after Jesus. And today you might call yourself a Christian or a Christ follower, but if you were in Jesus' day, that term didn't exist. It didn't exist until long after Jesus was gone. And actually, the term Christian was given to them because people were almost making fun of him. They were saying, that group over there, that radical group that is just living for Jesus, those are Christians. So Christian wouldn't have been a term. Jesus never said, hey, let's call you Christian. He said, be a disciple. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, he taught his disciples, and then he died, and 3 days later, he rose again, and he hung out with his disciples for a few days. And then after that, he goes back up into heaven. And right before he goes back up into heaven, he gives them this one last charge. And look at what Jesus says. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make, what's that word? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the one thing that Jesus tells us to do is to make disciples. And what is the one thing that none of us are doing? Making disciples. None of us are. I mean, is there someone in your life that you're like pouring into and you're saying, hey, this is how you walk with God? Intentionally. Not just saying, hey, I hope you catch this. Like, is there someone that you're meeting with that you're saying, hey, I want to teach you everything that I know about how to walk with God? Disciples are supposed to create disciples. And I know what some of you are saying, but I don't know that much about the Bible. But you know something, right? And I promise you, there's somebody in your life that knows a lot less about God than you do. And here's the problem with so many Christians. So many Christians just kind of sit and soak and they don't make disciples. And eventually what happens is, I promise, this is going to happen to you. If you don't start making disciples, there's going to come a time when you're going to look at my teaching and say it's not good enough for you. You'll say it's not deep enough, it's not funny enough, it's not entertaining enough. I want something more. I promise you it'll happen. I promise. And what'll happen when that happens, and you're going to wrestle with it for a little bit and say, I really love the church, but I'm just not being fed. And then you're going to go someplace else where there's a new pastor who can feed you. And you're going to continue that cycle for the rest of your life until you commit to obey Jesus and make disciples. So let me tell you where you start. If you're a parent, you start with your kids. You make disciples of your kids. Don't just hope that they catch how to love God. Disciple them. Teach them what it means to love God. Have conversations with them. When they're old enough, ask them things like, hey, what do you think about God? And what do you think about church? Like, talk about these things. Teach them what you know. Make disciples of your kids. Do not raise kids who end up hating the church and hating God. Do everything you can to model for them how to love Jesus. But if you're single or you don't have kids yet, then you know somebody. There is somebody in your life that you are friends with that is not like anti-God. You have somebody who's like asking questions or they're wondering, or you have somebody who might kind of be curious. And instead of just saying, hey, come to church with me so you can learn about God, put your arm around them and say, hey, can we start talking about God? And just talk. Find out what's going on in their world. And if they say something and you don't understand it, and they're like, hey, what about the book of Revelation? You can say, I don't have a fat clue about Revelation. Let me do some research. I'll go read Left Behind. And then come and answer all their questions. Some of you don't get that, but that's... Anyway, that is what we're supposed to be doing with one another. Like, it doesn't mean that you have all the answers. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means that you lovingly take someone under your wing and say, hey, I want to show you everything that I know. And my goal is to intentionally help you gain some knowledge and fall in love with Jesus. So disciples, disciple. And that leads us to the last section, which is make a difference. And under make a difference is our last two core values. And the first one is authenticity matters. Authenticity matters. One huge sign of my generation, about 25 years to about 35, one huge sign of something we value is authenticity. In fact, it's often been said of people my age that we can smell somebody when they're being unauthentic. And we're very turned off about it. And my theory is the reason is because we've been bombarded with unauthentic messages our whole life. For some of you that are older than 35, you remember when TV only had a couple channels and like you weren't like bombarded with like tons of just buy this, quick fixes to your life. But like my generation, by the time we were teenagers, we had like commercials on the TV programs that we were watching. Like if you're watching The Office, like all of a sudden it scrolls on the bottom like buy Tide detergent. And you're like, what does that have to do with my program? Nothing. They're just selling stuff to us. And everything that they sell, it's going to instantly make our lives better. It's going to be quick and easy. How many products out there say stuff like, you can eat whatever you want, but just take this one pill and you'll be skinny? Like, there's so many. There's one, and it cracks me up. This, like, it's like all these, like, ripped guys and these, like, really, like, crack skinny girls. And, like, the girl, like gets out of the pool, and she's like, I took this product, and look at me now. And she's like, and I ate pizza. And I'm like, you liar. You haven't even smelled pizza before. You're so skinny. That pill didn't make you rip like that. But that's what we've been sold. We've been sold this product of, hey, just try this. Just do this. And it's going to instantly fix your life. And then we've come to church, and the church has adopted a lot of these same things. Hey, try these three steps, and Jesus will instantly fix your life. And so we've tried these quick three steps, and we're like, man, I don't feel any different. But a lot of us still love the church, and we want to love God, and so we're like, okay, I don't feel different, so I've got to do what everybody else does, and I just got to fake it. And I don't have to really be changed. If I can just fool you to think that I'm changed, I'm good to go. But authenticity matters. We're never really going to be changed by God if we can't be real. And I'm not just talking about being real with one another. I'm talking about being real with God. What would happen if instead of just asking God for things, one day you just said, God, you know what? I know you love me, but in all honesty, I don't care about you. As I analyze my life, like, I don't ever want to read the Bible. I don't think about you. I don't want to pray. I have no desire to tell people about you. Can you change that? Like, I don't think this is the way it's supposed to be, God. But I've never experienced you. I've never experienced you move in my life. I've never experienced you do something that was so radical I couldn't help but tell people about it. And so, God, I've just been here floundering around faking it. What would happen if you prayed that to God? I'm not saying that we even have to be authentic with one another. I hope that we can be. I'm just talking about being authentic with God. What would happen if we were authentic with God? Maybe He would start moving in our lives. Like, authenticity matters. You can't fake out God. God has seen you naked. Like, you can't hide from God. Like, there's nothing you can do that you're like, oh, I fooled you, God. I got you on that one. You know I don't like to give my money, but I fooled you. You know I don't really like to pray, but oh, I pretended to. I got you, God, sucker. You can't fool God. So let's just be honest with Him. And let's have some hard conversations. Let's just come back and say, God, I've never felt Your presence. Let's just be honest with Him and say, God, sometimes I doubt You. God, right now, I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. And the Bible says that if we seek God, He will be found in us. So let's just be authentic and start seeking Him and just throwing our stuff up to Him and saying, hey, this is the real me. And I want to tell You this stuff so You can change me, so You can make me more like You. Authenticity matters. Let's look at the Bible. The Bible says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So I read to you the story of Adam, and God creates Adam, and He puts him in this garden. He says, don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, then God creates Eve, and Eve decides to eat from the tree, and she gets Adam to eat from this tree. And as soon as they do, they instantly feel shame. And God's walking in the garden. Instead of coming to Him and saying, hey, we messed up, they create fig leaves for themselves, and they cover themselves, and then they go hide. And the truth is, we've been hiding ever since. We are so afraid to be real. But here's what I found in life. I found that the more authentic I am with Jesus, and the more real I am, and the more I seek Him, the more I find my identity in Him, and He starts working through the mess of my life, and all of a sudden it gives me the confidence to be real with You. You know what was said of me over and over again in college by my friends and professors and anyone that knew me? People would always say to me, I can't read you. I never know what's going on in your mind. Now, if you read my blog today, or if you're friends with me, you know the junk that's going on in my life. I like have word vomit. I'm just like, we did that. I told my kid to shut up, and I feel bad about it. I'm just like throwing stuff out there. Why? What changed? Well, I've started to find my identity in God, and when I find out what God sees me and how God sees me and what God thinks about me, I care a lot less about what you think about me. And so I can be authentic, I can be real and just say, this is my mess. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. But God's working. He's doing something inside of me. And when I'm authentic and when I'm real, then hopefully it inspires you to be real. And you can know, hey, I'm not perfect either. And we can get through this mess called Christianity together. And maybe actually experience God move in our lives. That leads to the final core value, which is become owners. Not spectators. Become owners, not spectators. I want to read to you a verse that is a verse that is directed to both pastors and Christians, those that go to the church. And this is from Ephesians. It says, it was He, which is talking about God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To, what's that word? Prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So God's the one that has gifted and has wired and designed some people to be prophets and pastors and teachers. And not everyone has that giftedness. And it doesn't mean that a pastor or a prophet or a teacher is better than someone that's not. It's just that's the way. God wired some people to do that, and He wired some people to do something else. But God has wired pastors to do this. And what is the role of a pastor? To prepare you to do the work of the church. But yet, what are most of us as Christians? We are not owners, we're spectators. We like to sit and soak, and we like to be entertained by the pastor, and we sit there, and if I make you laugh, then you walk out and you say, that was a good talk, but we never do anything about our faith. We've got to start owning this. Stop just sitting around and saying, oh, that's Rob's job. Rob will do it. No, you're a Christian. You do it. And my goal as a pastor is to give you everything you need to change the world. Like, that's your job. Together. So you got to stop being a spectator. And I want to tell you one huge way that you can do that. You've got to start thinking about the church like you think about your home. When you have guests come to your home, if you were to walk in your living room and see a piece of trash and you knew a guest was about to come, would you just walk over that trash and pretend it wasn't there? No. Why? Because guests are important to you. Well, each and every week at Next Level, we have guests that come in. And yet most of us just walk over trash. We say, oh, it's not mine. Someone else will get that. Oh, it's out of paper towels. Oh, who cares? Someone else will fill the paper towel thing. Oh, that sign is crooked. That's not my job. Oh, something's broken here. Oh, someone else will take care of it. Like, this is your place. This is your church. Be an owner, not a spectator. Start saying, what can I do to give back? And here's what that means. Besides just picking up trash and making this like building your own, that also means making your spiritual walk your own. Don't just sit here and say, I can't wait for Rob to feed me. Start feeding yourself. You feed yourself. You read the Bible and ask the hard questions and say, I read this and it didn't make sense to me. Or I read this and I'm like, that doesn't fit who I think God is. And you ask someone to help you figure it out. You become a part of this process and it'll change your life. But as long as you just sit and soak, you'll be a consumer. And as soon as you consume up everything you can get out of Next Level Church, it will drain you. You'll drain us dry and then you'll leave and you'll go consume someone else and your life will never change. Our core value here, our last one, is that you've got to become an owner. You've got to own your faith. You've got to own the church. And you've got to stop being a spectator. I want to close by quickly trying to tell you a couple stories of some people that have done this. And I want to tell you these stories because I think it gives a lot of credit to how awesome God is. And I think it also helps us just to look back and see what God's done at Next Level Church. I started this church, if you're not familiar with the story, I started this church with absolute no funding. And there were 11 people who said that they were willing to go on this journey with me, but I didn't know if anyone else was going to come. And so I did a blog post the week before we had to like kick this thing off for an interest meeting. And I just said, hey, I'm starting this church. And in the middle of the blog post was a bullet point that just said, if you feel like God might be leading you to help start a church, email me. And I literally thought that we were going to have about 15 to 20 people come to this interest meeting, but 90 people sent me emails. And so we had this huge interest meeting, and like we were supposed to meet in a house, like we had to borrow someone else's church, and we weren't even here. We were at a different church, and I didn't even know how to turn on the soundboard. Like the pastor literally had to come and show us how to turn on the soundboard that night. We didn't know how to do anything. And we had this interest meeting, and out of that 90, 60 people said that they were going to help us plant this church called Next Level. Well, on the first night after that interest meeting, someone comes up to me and they said, I heard you say in your talk that you're not gifted with administration. I just want to let you know that my husband works in the military and he's in D.C. All week long. And so I have a lot of time and God has wired me to do administration. So anything that you need, I'll be able to help you. Now, that to me is a God thing. Like, I was like, like you're answering a huge prayer. But the part of the story that, like, nobody gets because you just weren't there. It was like week two of this thing after our interest meeting and, like, we were starting. Like, I was meeting at a Starbucks and her name is Nancy and she works full-time for us as an administrator and we pay her nothing. And, like, I'm sitting there with Nancy and, like, I'm afraid. I don't know how to do a budget for a church. I've worked in a church for a long time, but I've never been the senior guy. I don't know how to set up a database. And like people were asking me all these questions, like, do you have church insurance? I was like, I didn't know we needed insurance. And I'm like being bombarded with all, and I'm stressed, and I'm like just afraid. And we're sitting at Starbucks, and Nancy just starts taking ownership and just taking things off my plate and figuring out how to do things. And I've said this, and I think, and I don't know if you've ever heard me say this, but I've said this at least 3 times at Next Level Church. Stephen or Rob could leave Next Level Church and you would find someone to replace us. But if Nancy leaves, this whole thing's falling apart. Like, seriously. She has so much ownership in this thing. Well, at that first interest meeting, I got an email from a guy by the name of Ed. And Ed said that a friend of mine invited me to the interest meeting, and I wasn't looking to join. But you said that you had nothing to offer us but Jesus, and I feel like God wants us to join your church. He said, but I got to convince my wife of this because she wasn't with me. Can you go to lunch with us this week? And I always love free lunch, so I said yes. And I met him at Plaza Azteca, and we were sitting there. And the first thing that Ed said is, this is our church, and whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. He said, if you need me to park cars, if you need me to set up chairs, like literally whatever you need me to do. You need me to scrub toilets, like whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. And I said, Ed, well, what have you done before? And he said, well, I've run sound for years. And I was like, oh, thank you, God. We don't know how to turn on the soundboard. Can you run sound for us? And then I met his wife. And each week at Next Level, our band and production, they get here at 2 p.m. and start setting up everything and running through everything. And so Ed was getting here early. He was our only sound guy at the time. And his wife was coming every single week. And I felt bad that she was like hanging out and just she was doing whatever she could to help out. But like there wasn't really a job for her. And so one week I just went up and talked to her. I think it was like our third week of existence. And I just said, hey, you know, how's it going? And she said, good. I said, well, what do you do for a living? And she said, well, I'm a former elementary school administrator. And currently I'm a stay-at-home wife. And I'm looking for more jobs to do. And I said, well, we don't have anyone to run our kids and tots ministry. Would that interest you? And she said, yeah. So now, it's like that was before the church officially opened. And since then, not only have we had amazing kids and tots program, but she writes our own curriculum. We don't pay any money for someone else's curriculum. She spends time to write it. Why? Because she's taken ownership on this thing, and we don't pay her a cent. Like, that's ownership. That's not saying I'm going to wait for Rob to do everything, or I'm going to wait for Stephen to do everything. That's ownership. I know we're over time, but I want to tell you one more story because it's just stuff, it excites me. When we first started, I had a few weeks until my insurance was going to run out. And this was a really scary thing because we have twins. At the time, they weren't even 1 year old. And we're like, our insurance is going to run out, and we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know if Next Level is going to have enough people to provide insurance. And I've never talked to an insurance person before, so I don't even know how to get insurance. I've just always been given insurance. Well, someone that goes to the church, they started calling me. They said, hey, I've been meeting with the insurance agent on the phone. Here's the paperwork. Sign it. I'm like, do what? No one asked you to do that. That's ownership. That's not just sitting around. Like, that's seeing a need and saying, I'm going to do whatever I can to fulfill that need for the glory of God. That's what we've got to do as a church. Now, I hope that you can hear my heart on these core values. This is what we're trying to be, and this is where we're trying to become. But I want to tell you one last thing that has just been completely breaking me as a pastor at Next Level. I hope these core values will help get us all aligned and help us see where we're going. But one thing that has been just, it's been, I don't know if devastating is the right word, but it's been just almost devastating. There are lots of people who helped us start Next Level Church, and they've left. And they didn't leave because they were mad at me or because they found another church. They left because they no longer believe in God. And every time I get one of these calls, the first thing it makes me kind of think is, man, maybe we're doing something right because there's a spiritual enemy out there that just wants to destroy us. And we have these people who were great and strong in their faith, and now all of a sudden they're doubting God. And when I say a lot, I mean a lot of people. There are people that were on our start team that are no longer going to church anywhere. And it's just made me think that we could do core values and I could preach to you every week and we could talk about Jesus. But I just wonder how many of you here today are still kind of struggling with your faith. And what I want to do to close this out is I just want you to hear my heart. Like, I'm here for you. I want us to struggle together. Please don't give up on God. And what I want to do is I just want to pray for you. I know this might be awkward for some of you because you're not ready to be authentic yet, but I want to ask us to close our eyes. And if you're struggling with your faith, if you're just like, I'm just not there yet, or maybe God's not moving in my life, or I don't feel God anymore, I want you to stand up, and I just want to pray over you. And so we're going to close our eyes so you're not feeling embarrassed. So if everyone just close your eyes and but I would ask for some of you just to be transparent and real. Because the truth is, these core values don't matter anything if God doesn't move in our lives. So if you're here tonight and you just say, I feel empty, I don't feel God moving, I've been doubting God recently, would you have the courage to be authentic and real and stand up so I could pray for you? God, I ask that tonight, every person that's standing, that you would fill them with your Spirit. God, I ask that you would do more than they could ask or imagine, that God, you would give their minds peace, that you would just prove to them, even though you don't have to, that you would prove to them that you're real and that you love them and that you want to move in their lives. God, we ask that you would give us you. You tell us that if we seek you, we'll find you. So we're begging you, God, we're seeking you tonight and we're asking that you'd help us to find you. I ask for everyone that's standing, God, that you would stir in their hearts and their minds such a fierce passion for you that it would radically change everything that they do. And God, if they don't feel it, I ask that you would give them the courage and the strength tomorrow to come back and to keep seeking you. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for moving in us, even though we're so prone to wonder. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this day. You can be seated. In Jesus' name, amen.